I want to return once again to our study in Galatians. And when I was growing up, I grew up in Sydney. And as a child, there were several highlights in my life along the way. But one of them as a young child was what we knew as a family as the Pioneers Picnic. No, I'm not so old that I was part of the Pioneers of Australia. But it actually was my father's army battalion. My father, as I've mentioned before, fought in World War II, and he was part of the 9th Division, the 2nd, 3rd Pioneer Battalion. They were like engineers, effectively. And so they were in the Middle East and in New Guinea. And every year, my father and his army buddies would get together, and they'd have this big picnic at Balmoral in Sydney, and you'd be able to rent these great big pavilions, and it was like hundreds of people. It was a huge picnic, and all the kids would go, and it was a highlight of our life. We'd swim, and we'd have races, and there would be prizes, and there were ice creams. I mean, I grew up in an Australia that was a lot poorer than the Australia today, and where things weren't as readily available as they are now. And so getting ice creams was a great treat. We didn't have it every night in our lives. And all these presents and prizes, it was a great day, and we always looked forward to it. And there would be a well-worn pattern, and in the afternoon after lunch, all the kids would queue up after the races for their ice creams. And I can remember this one year where these couple of kids. Now, you need to understand, of course, there's a lot of people. There were a lot of men in this battalion. And, of course, they all had kids. And, you know, I'm one of four. So not everyone knew who the kids were that belonged. All right? I can remember this one year where these couple of older kids were in the queue. And just the way they were behaving and the like, I wasn't sure. I mean, I'm just a little kid. What do I know? But I wasn't sure that they belonged. I'm not sure they were part of our picnic. I didn't see them earlier. I didn't see them at the races. So the queue's going through and kids are getting their ice cream, and these two guys get to the queue. And these ex-army blokes handing out the ice cream, I think they suspected something as well. And one wise man simply said, "What's your father's name?" Because these guys knew who their friends were. "What's your father's name?" was the answer. Guess what? They didn't get an ice cream. No ice cream for them. They did not belong. Now, at the time, I thought that was a bit mean. But the fact of the matter is, they did not belong. It's as simple as that. You know, I've been on holidays when I forget to put my glasses on and can't see a thing. It's an interesting idea. You see, and it sort of touches on, this story kind of touches on what we've been seeing in our study, in our journey of God's word here in the book of Galatians. Because what happened to those kids, what I observed, actually is true for what we're seeing here in Galatians. How do we qualify to belong to the people of God? And indeed, belonging to the people of God is the very thing that qualifies to receive the blessings of God. You can't have one without the other. And we've been seeing how it is that we qualify through faith in Christ alone. That's the message, the simple message Paul keeps on repeating. The repetition is overwhelming. It's almost, yeah, we get it. But no, Paul doesn't give in. He just keeps saying it. How are you qualified? Well, back then as a quick kid, I was qualified because my dad was part of the battalion. We belong to God because of the fact that we have put faith in Christ alone, and God has saved us. And because we're part of his family, then we qualify to receive all that God has given us in Christ. We are entitled. Through faith in Christ, we have seen that we have been justified. Once, every one of us in this room were opposed to God. Once, every one of us in this room were rebels. Once, every one of us in this room were guilty sinners in the eyes of a holy God. But in Christ Jesus, we have been justified. We who have believed in Jesus have been given a new status before God. Righteous. We've seen that through faith in Christ, we have been adopted. Once we did not belong. Once we were outsiders. But now we who have believed in Jesus are the sons of God, remember? And therefore heirs of all that he has promised his children. But as we read on in Galatians, we see there is more. But there is more. Through faith in Christ, we have been set free. Once, every one of us in this room were slaves to the spiritual forces opposed to God. Every one of us in this room once were slaves to the spiritual forces opposed to God. But now we who have believed in Jesus have been set free. Free. We were like birds in a cage. Our whole existence was confined to that cage, and we were powerless to do anything about it. But Jesus, through his death and resurrection, smashed the cage apart. He didn't simply open the door, he smashed the cage apart and set us free. Free. I mean, let's look at what we've been seeing here in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Chapter 4, verse 3. So also, when we were underage, we were, past tense, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Verse 8. Chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, past tense, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Here it is. Every one of us in this room in the past were prisoners, were slaves to what Paul speaks of as this present evil age, these spiritual forces. The difference is that now we know God. I love the way Paul handles that here. Oh, now you know God. Well, actually, it's God that knows you, as this delightful reminder that God, the one true God, the Creator God, wants to know us. He's the initiator. He's the one that reached out to us. He's the one that sent his son into the world to die for us, to set us free. He did something. And what we need to appreciate is that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to these young Christians in the Galatian churches. And these young Christians come from various backgrounds, various spiritual backgrounds. And in that respect, we here at Southside are very similar to them. Some of them, just like some of us, knew about God through their cultural heritage, while others knew nothing of God and in fact were following other spiritual systems. While still others have a more atheistic spiritual system. But what we need to understand is that regardless of our background, when we did not know God, we were in slavery to spiritual forces opposed to God. Now, I'm very frustrated because I couldn't fit all the pictures I wanted to fit there. So you've just got to sort of take the journey with me, and everything's included. Even our atheistic systems. Did you realize that our atheistic thought patterns and humanistic thinking is actually a spiritual system? So I want to put them all up there. So if yours isn't there, don't go, you missed out me. No, it's there, all right? They're all covered. And yes, I wanted to put them there for a very specific purpose. And I know some of you right now are feeling uncomfortable because some of those images are there. That's okay. Journey with me. Journey with me. You see, the world of the Bible was not that different to our world. It was a world full of gods, small g, and spiritual forces. And just like our world, there was a multitude of techniques and different teaching to help people know how to live. And so here in Galatians 4, when Paul speaks of forces in verse 3 and 9, that's what he's talking about. Let's be clear, the people in the Galatian churches would have totally understood Paul when he used that word that's translated in my Bible for forces. It's used here in Galatians and also in Colossians, four times in total in the New Testament. They would have understood it. They were living in a world where spiritual forces were understood, and people of that world saw these spiritual forces as powerful and something to be feared. And I wonder this morning, when you look at these images that I'd put up there, do you see something powerful? Do you see something to be feared? Remember I said, that's how the people thought. Is that how you think? But notice what God's word says concerning these spiritual forces. Verse 8, they are by nature not gods. I love, that is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I know you're all going, hang on, Kevin, you said that 100 times. But it is, I just get excited about it. And I love the idea of the not gods. Our world is full of not gods. Yet we need to hear this. This is not my idea. This is not, but hang on, those people over there think and say these gods are powerful, these gods are to be feared. Fine, but the Bible says they're not gods. It's black and white. SP touched on this last Sunday. They're not gods. They're not gods. And what about verse 9? The weak and miserable forces. Weak and miserable. Hang on, no. I'm afraid of them because they're powerful. No, excuse me, they're weak and miserable. They are weak and miserable. One other translation puts it, they're powerless and bankrupt. They're powerless and bankrupt. We need to shape our understanding according to the Word of God, not according to cultural pressures, not according to the spiritual teachings of all them. We lost ourselves out here. All those that are out there. This is interesting when we look at Paul when he first came and preached the gospel in the region of Galatia. In southern Galatia, he came to, and we've got it in Acts chapter 14, he went to cities in Iconia, in Lystra and Derbe. And this is southern Galatia. In Iconium, he preached the gospel to in the Jewish synagogues. And then in Lystra, he came across a temple, a pagan temple. And he saw a guy there who was sick and was crippled, and he prayed for him, and the guy was healed, and he jumps up and begins to walk. And all the people in that community started to worship Paul and Barnabas, and they brought out all these sacrifices that they're giving to them, and they're bowing down to them. It's interesting to hear how Paul responds to this. Acts chapter 14, verse 15. Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. Hang on a second. These are gods that are powerful to be feared. We are here telling you to turn from these worthless things. That's quite a contrast. Worthless things. Yes, maybe we are can be accused of being arrogant. But my friends, that's what the Word of God says to us. We're telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Every time I encounter spiritual forces, I intentionally go through these two steps that we see here in Galatians. You may not have heard that Pastor Johnny, Pastor Ben, and I will all be in Thailand at the end of the month together. And we're attending with Roger a Leadership Matters course together. And I don't know if you've been in Thailand before, we'll be in Chiang Mai. And I dare say at the hotel where we are staying, unless it's owned by Christians, but if it's a typical hotel in Thailand, it'll have a little altar there, not unlike one of the ones that was here in one of the images. Everywhere you go in Chiang Mai, you encounter them. Well, whether it's a Buddhist altar, whether it's an Aboriginal piece of artwork, a didgeridoo, whether it's the wrong thinking of some atheistic, spiritual, humanistic thing, whether it's a shrine, this, I go to the garden shop. How do you go to the garden shops these days? Man, the world must be full of Buddhists. Have you been to a garden shop lately? Everyone's buying Buddhas to put in their gardens. What's with that? I mean, and who's buying it? Is these atheistic, materialistic, hedonistic Aussies. Crazy. When I walk through the garden shop, I do these two things. I go, not gods. Just a bit of rock. Just a fancy piece of painting. Actually, it's a pretty painting. It's just a painting, people. It's a not god. Every time I look at it, I look it in the eye and go, not gods. That's where it fits. Weak and miserable. Worthless. Every time. Every time. That's the biblical perspective. That's what God has given us in Christ. We have been set free. Because Jesus is God, and he's not weak and miserable. He is the almighty, all-powerful, conquering King of kings and Lord of lords who is alive today and who has squashed the serpent's head under his feet. And Jesus reigns supremely. Can Can you imagine for a moment how frustrating it would be to hear that your Christian friends, having believed in Jesus and therefore having been set free from the spiritual forces opposed to God, are once again allowing themselves to be influenced by them? Could you imagine how frustrating it would be? Actually, do you know some friends who are actually doing that? What would you want to say to them? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul says to them. Galatians chapter 4, let's continue reading, verse 9. How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me. For I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, something's gone wrong here. Sorry. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. I am perplexed about you. It's interesting what Paul is doing here in this letter to these Galatian Christians, and it's an interesting thing for us because he's been, you know, unpacking who Christ is and all that is ours in Christ. And now he adds this other dimension, this third dimension, that we're free. And he says, but guys, don't you understand? Yes, you're free in Christ, but the fact of the matter is, by what you are doing, you're putting yourself back under the powers, the spiritual forces. What we need to understand is we, and I'm speaking to those of us who are believers in Christ this morning, what we need to understand is that it's possible. It's possible to allow spiritual forces opposed to God to influence you. We need to be realist here. And what's interesting is, notice here how the spiritual forces are working in this particular context, in the Galatian context, because it's how spiritual forces work in our context. Verse 10, look at it. You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. Now, it's really interesting. Let me read it back in context. Let's put it all together. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. Now, we've been talking about this and how there was this Jewish cultural, social, religious influence being exerted on these Galatian Christians. People had come to Jesus. They'd believed in Christ alone. They had been saved and set free. But these teachers were coming along and introducing additional teaching, a thing we've been calling Jesus Plus. To belong, you had to have a Jesus plus understanding of how God works. But Paul's saying, no way in the world. It's no Jesus plus, it's Jesus alone. These people were being pressured to adopt these social practices of the Jews. To be accepted by God, I need to become Jewish. I need to be circumcised. I need to uphold the festivals, the feast days, all the special days. Jesus plus. Paul says, what Paul's saying here is, by doing that, you are actually allowing the influence of spiritual forces to control you. This is really interesting. Anytime we allow wrong teaching to come into our thinking, to mix with the purity of Jesus only, then we are allowing ourselves. These people were allowing themselves to be influenced by spiritual forces opposed to God. This is really confronting. It's possible. It's possible. Indeed, that's exactly what we see going on in the Ephesian church, and in particular when Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy. I mean, turn to, with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That's what was going on in the Galatian church. Deception, lies. Remember when we talked about spiritual warfare in Colossians back there a few months ago, and the primary characteristic of the devil is that he's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. He's a deceiver. Well, here it is. Deceptive doctrines and teachings of demons. Anytime we stop at Jesus, the simplicity of Jesus only, and add to that wrong teaching, we are allowing ourselves to be influenced by spiritual forces opposed to God. This portion goes on, and we pick it up in verse 7. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. There's so much rubbish that floats out there and called Christian teaching. Just go to Kurong. There is so much rubbish out there. And it's called Christian teaching. But Paul here is calling it godless myths, old wives' tales, rather than training yourself to be godly. Interesting, interesting. Paul's emphasis to Timothy in spiritual warfare is godliness and right doctrine. Godliness of character and right teaching. Therefore, there's an implication here. We need to be students of the Word of God, and we need to build our lives on the Word of God. And just because someone has a wonderful story to tell and is a dramatic preacher doesn't mean it's true. It's the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. It's possible for us to allow ourselves to be influenced by spiritual forces opposed to God. And it's also serious. This is a serious matter. I mean, whoever said the Apostle Paul wasn't a passionate man? Boy, did you hear and feel the passion just here? Like back in Galatians 4, in verse 11, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my effort on you. Verse 12, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. Verse 20, I am perplexed about you. The Apostle Paul is agonizing over these people. And we need to understand that this paragraph beginning in verse 12 is a really complex paragraph, and the commentators delight in debating about what it all means. And you can join that debate if you wish. But in the middle of all this is this perplexed, frustrated man, and he's kind of walking up to his friends. He's not there literally with them, but at the moment he's just writing to them. But he's saying, I wish I was here so I could grab hold of you and shake you. That's what I hear him doing. I just don't get it. What on earth are you doing? I was there when you were saved. I knew how God had set you free. Why would you go back to this stuff? I don't get it. I'm perplexed because, friends, this is serious. This is an incredibly scary thing you're doing. Do you realize that you're opening yourself up to so much loss? To lose so much of what God wants us to have. Peter picked up on this thing. Second Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. I mean, this, and Peter is, he's much more in your face than the Apostle Paul in the way he writes. I'll tell you now. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 20. He's speaking of people who have been saved, all right? And if they've escaped the corruption of the world, so if people have believed in the gospel and escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, okay, so this is who he's talking to. He's talking to people. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. They are worse off at the end. Hang on, I believed in Jesus. Now I'm worse off. That's what he's saying. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. What a picture. A dog eating its own vomit. My friends, this is serious. This is a serious warning from God. Are we allowing spiritual forces opposed to God to influence our thinking, to influence our understanding of how to live the Christian life, of what it means to follow Jesus? But we also see here, back in Galatians, that Christ in you is the way forward. What do we do with this? The Apostle Paul's teaching is simple. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My dear children. See, this is really interesting. Paul's angry. I think he's frustrated and he's mad and he's angry. But do you hear suddenly the tone change, the passion, the concern? This is dad grabbing hold of his kids who are acting like just dropkicks and idiots, who's wrapping his arms around them and saying, my dear children, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Really interesting language, very interesting picture that Paul is painting. This word formed is to give shape, to mold, to fashion. I think of potter, you know, the potter with the clay, and he's shaping the clay. That's the imagery here. And Paul is saying, my dear children, oh, I'm in the pains of childbirth. Yes, I preached the gospel. Yes, you believed in Jesus. Yes, you were set free. But this influence is coming along. It's not like I said, off you go, you're on your own now. No, I didn't abandon you. I'm actually going through it with you. And I'm agonizing at the moment because I want Christ in you. I want Christ to be formed in you. Because at its core, Paul knows that it's not in techniques. It's about in knowing Jesus. Christ is the victory in a world full of gods and demons. Christ in us is our safe place. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free is the gospel message, the gospel heartbeat. I love the way the Message paraphrases this. Until Christ's life becomes visible in your lives. Our need is to surrender to Jesus. Our need is constantly to walk in obedience to Jesus. Our need is to constantly give way. Jesus, I need you today. Build me. Come. I am not able to beat this by myself. It's Christ in me. Christ in me. Paul picks this theme up in Colossians. And remember how I gave Colossians the title of it's Paul's spiritual warfare. This is the book of Colossians and Ephesians, in my mind, is the Apostle Paul engaging in spiritual warfare in a world full of gods and demons. And I find it fascinating what he does here. What's most significant is that our modern understanding of deliverance is nowhere to be seen. Christ delivered us from the cross, at the cross, once and for all. And we who have repented and believed the gospel are called to walk in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul puts it this way, Colossians chapter 1. Verse 27, he writes, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What we need to understand is the gospel message is simple. It's Christ in me, Christ living in me, Christ empowering me. It's not me coming, getting better. It's not me hoping that I can do it good enough. No, never. It's Christ in me, Christ in me. That's the only message here. Verse 28, Paul goes, here's the one we proclaim, Christ. Admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Chapter 2, Paul continues and he says in verse 2, he's working hard for these two people, these young believers at Colossae, and he says, my goal is that they may. Now, this is Paul's focus of his ministry. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. What is yours and my greatest need is to know Christ. That's our greatest need. And Paul's goal was, I do everything to help people know Jesus, to know Jesus better. Because he knows that if we know Jesus, then we will walk in such a way that we will honor God. And that these gods, these not gods, and these weak and miserable spirits, man, why am I bothering with them? It's Christ. It's Christ in me. Verse 6 here in Colossians chapter 2. So then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. Let me say it again. Our message is Jesus. Faith in Christ alone. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, I've decided to know nothing other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why he said it. That's my only message. Sorry if you get bored with it, but that's all we've got. But it's enough. It's enough. Jesus came, and when he died and rose, he conquered the spiritual forces once and for all. He set us free. He set us free. Let me read as we finish up from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, brothers and sisters, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves, be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord, we just want to dance and shout and lift our hands and just rejoice in you, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who has justified us, the one who has made us and caused us to be adopted into your family, the one who sets us free. Oh, hallelujah, God. Thank you that this morning we can boldly and confidently declare that we do not need to be afraid of the not gods and the weak and miserable spirits. Not because we've mastered some technique, but because Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we bless you, Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would take hold of this truth, this word this morning, and speak it into each of our lives. Protect us from allowing ourselves to be conned. And open our eyes that we might see Jesus. Not some weak and miserable Jesus, but the King, the Lord of glory, the conquering King. Bless you, Jesus. Amen.